Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, a ministry of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We find ourselves in that great book of Romans. We are looking at various passages in the book of Romans to seek to just bring forth the truth that God has for us today. So take your Bibles and join me as we look at God's great truth in the book of Romans.
Take your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 8. We continue our series this morning on keys to living the obedient Christian life, or keys to living the victorious Christian life. The victorious life is the obedient life. The obedient life is the victorious life. Now, last week we saw two keys. The first one was we must realize our total inability to live the obedient Christian life in our own strength. And then secondly, we must turn to God for the answer. We must confess our total inability and turn to God for the answer. This morning we're going to see the first answer God gives. And that is, you are pardoned, not paroled. Pardoned, not parole. Now, you're familiar with our legal system, and people get paroled. That simply means that they get out of jail a little early. They're still guilty. They're still under the sentence. They simply get to finish their sentence out of jail unless they break the conditions of their parole, and upon doing that, they go right back into jail to finish serving their sentence. But when a person is pardoned, unconditionally pardoned, their sentence is totally removed. Their guilty verdict is totally removed. It is as if they have never, ever committed the crime at all. All of their civil rights are restored that might have been taken away because of their conviction. Their record is expunged and they are completely free from all guilt and condemnation. And the good news we need to realize today is you as a Christian have been pardoned, not paroled. We have not simply been let out early from our condemnation and sentence of sin, waiting for us to do something wrong again and get thrown back in, but our record has been expunged. We have been totally pardoned by the grace of God. Now that brings us to our passage today, Romans 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Now I ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You may be seated. So the third key for living the obedient life is we must fight from our no condemnation status. We must fight from our no condemnation status. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, preacher, you just said that we must realize our total inability to live the Christian life in our own strength, and now you're telling us to fight for our victory, to fight for our obedience? That doesn't make sense. Well, what makes sense is when you realize that we fight in the strength of the Lord. We don't fight in our own strength. We fight in His strength. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, finally, be strong in your own might. No, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We don't fight in our own strength, surely not. But we do fight in His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, and that word struggle was used to speak of hand-to-hand combat in the military. It is a fight till death. For our struggle, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul says, make no mistake, we are fighting against the devil. We are fighting against that residual sin that moves and seeks to control us. It is a fight. It is a fight to the death. Never think because you don't fight in your own strength, you don't fight. You fight in the strength that the Lord supplies. And we must first of all realize that we fight from our no condemnation status. We fight from being pardoned. Let's look at our verse and make a few observations first. In the Greek, in chapter 8, verse 1, in the Greek, the word no comes first. Literally, it is no, then, now, condemnation. Paul is making it very clear that we are not under any condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And with these words, Paul begins the song of victory for the Christian. You remember chapter 7 last week we saw deals with the defeated Christian. Always wanting to do the things that are right but not being able to do them. Doing the very things you don't want to do and not doing the very things that you want to do. And he utters this cry of helplessness, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he strikes a note of hope when he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But having struck that note of hope, now he breaks out into the song of victory when he says, therefore now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He's on victory ground now. He's singing the song of victory. Now I want you to notice the word now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. It's not like when we die and stand before God that He says, okay, now that you're here in heaven, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and I have wiped them away. You're not under any condemnation now. Oh no. He says now. Right now. At the moment we become Christians, God declares us pardoned. He says, now there is therefore no condemnation. It's not something we have to wait for. It's not something we have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy. We enjoy it right now, right this moment. Now, what does a no condemnation status mean? Let me just quickly cover it for you, and then we'll see more in detail in a moment. First, it means freedom from the penalty of sin. Sin has a penalty. There is a punishment, a just punishment that sin deserves and every sinner deserves. But when God says we are pardoned, that means He has freed us from the penalty of that sin. We have been totally free never to face the penalty of that sin forever, not throughout all eternity. But not only freedom from the penalty of sin, but freedom from the power of sin. When we are pardoned, we are freed from the power of sin. That power that held us bondage is broken. God's solution is to break us from that prison of sin. It's like we're on death row, and when He pardons us, we get set free from that prison. A defeated Christian doesn't realize that. He still thinks sin has power over him. But the truth is that we've been pardoned and liberated from the prison of sin. The third thing it means is we are freed from the pollution of sin. There is a stench, a spiritual stench. There is a filth. There is a stain that comes with sin. But when God pardoned us, He completely removed the stain, the stench, the filth of our sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. Not only does He take away the penalty, not only does He break the power, but let me tell you, He cleanses you. He makes you as clean as if you have never, ever sinned at all. Hallelujah. We are freed. We are redeemed. Now we're going to see that He says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not everyone can claim this no condemnation status. It's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this is a phrase that Paul likes to use to speak of our union with Christ, that we have been joined to Christ. It is a spiritual reality. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things come. And so Paul uses this term in Christ to speak of us being joined to Christ when the Holy Spirit brings about that new birth within us. When we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are joined to Christ. And in virtue of our union with Christ, everything that Christ has done applies to us. Everything that Christ is, short of deity, is bestowed upon us. And so it is only Christians who enjoy this freedom from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the pollution of sin. But by virtue of Jesus' perfect life, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension into heaven, we as His children, as Christians, have this no condemnation status. Now let's look at the reason for our pardon. Let's look at the route that God went through to secure our pardon. And then we're going to see the result of our pardon. First, the reason. We find that in verse 2. And it is Christ's saving death and resurrection. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus' death and resurrection secured eternal life for all those that the Father had given Him. Jesus' death and resurrection secures the salvation of all those who place their faith in Him. Now, first of all, Paul is talking about a contrast between our saved condition and our pre-Christian condition. First, the pre-Christian status, the last part of verse 2. From the law of sin and of death. Before we are a Christian, we are under bondage to the law of sin. We saw this last week. We are born sinners. We are born with the guilt of original sin. We are born with a sin nature. That part of us that wants to do wrong. That part of us that is inclined to do wrong. Now over in Romans 5:21, Paul even tells us that this sin nature in the life of an unbeliever controls him. It rules as an absolute monarch in the life of the unbeliever. Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death. Now this word reign is used to speak of a king reigning, of his absolute reign and rule. In biblical days, a king had absolute authority and rule. He had the power of life and death. And so when Paul wants to talk about the grip or the influence or the controlling effect that the sin nature has on the unbeliever, he picks up this word for a king ruling as an absolute monarch in his kingdom. And he's saying that as a pre-Christian, you are under bondage, you are a slave, you are controlled by sin. It rules as a king in your life. And then he says, not only bound by the law of sin, but also the law of death. Death and sin operate simultaneously. When sin came into creation, death also came. Remember, God told Adam that if you eat of that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. We have seen that the wages of sin is death. That means that a unbeliever, that before we became Christians, we were under the sentence and condemnation of sin and death. We were on death row, awaiting our final execution. But that was us. But look at what happens when God saves us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the new life. He's the one that brings about the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about the regeneration. But it is in Christ. It's because of what Jesus accomplished in His death and resurrection. In His death and resurrection, He secured that the Holy Spirit would come and cause those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, who belong to Him, to be born again. For by grace are you saved. And so the Spirit of life, the eternal life, has done what? Has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from death row. We have been pardoned. We have been taken out of prison. The eternal life that God imparts to us sets us totally free from the condemnation of sin and the condemnation of death. You say, but preacher, we die, but we're going to be resurrected. That's right. Death is only temporary. It's just an avenue to get into God in a greater way. That's all it is. There are a lot of things worse for the Christian than death. In fact, I don't know many things better for the Christian than death. Because we get right on into glory. Right into glory. But the law of life in the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the reason we have a no condemnation status. That's why we are pardoned. Because the Spirit imparted the eternal life through the work of Jesus and set us free. Now let's look at the route that God took to accomplish our pardon. And that is Christ's substitutionary death and resurrection. Look in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now Paul talks about the law's weakness in this verse, and then he talks about God's power. So let us first talk about the law's weakness. It says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Now what was it that the law of God, good in itself, could not do? Well, first, it could not bring righteousness because we can't keep it. Now if we could perfectly keep the law, then we could achieve righteousness. But we cannot perfectly keep the law. We can't even come close to keeping it. And so it can never bring righteousness. Second thing, the law could not break the power of sin. The letter condemns. We saw in the law where we had sinned. We saw in the law that we were under condemnation. It could never set us free. And the third thing the law could not do, it could not give us the power to obey. The law could command. It could tell us what we should do, what we should not do, but it couldn't give us the power to do it or the power not to do it. It was weak through my flesh, through my humanity. It was weak. But now look at God's power. What God did through Jesus Christ. God did send in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh. Notice, likeness. Simply means He came and took on humanity with His weaknesses. But when Jesus lived a perfect life, He did not deserve death. But when He took my sins upon Himself and died on that cross, He accomplished my forgiveness and my righteous standing with God. He died for the sins of all who will place their faith in Him. He was given as a sin offering, Paul tells us. He was punished. He took my place. He took the place of all those who call on Him. He was our substitute. Just as in the Old Testament, that animal took the place of that person who was sinful. When that animal died, Jesus took our place as He died on that cross. He was our substitution. And not only did He take our place in His death, but He took our place in His perfect life, so that we also get credited with His perfect righteousness. So the first thing He did, He accomplished righteousness and forgiveness. Over in Romans 5:9 it says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood," and justified means just if I'd never sinned, "declared innocent, pardoned, much more then, having now been pardoned, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." And so, through His death and resurrection, substitutionary, taking my place, He accomplished my forgiveness of sins and my righteousness. But not only that, He broke the power of sin over the Christian's life. Amen. He condemned sin in the flesh because He lived a perfect life, and then He died to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. And in so doing, He broke the power of sin in the Christian's life. It no longer reigns as an absolute monarch. Its power has been broken. It has been divested of its power. Paul talks about this in Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self," the old man, "was crucified with Him." Don't try to figure out how this could be. How you, living today, could have been crucified with Jesus 2,000 years ago. But it's a spiritual reality that did take place. Your old man, that old sin man, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin, that sin nature, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now that word "done away with" doesn't mean that it's extinct. It doesn't mean that the old sin nature is no longer anywhere to be found. To be done away with means to be made powerless, to be made useless. What's Paul saying? He's saying that that sin nature that reigned as an absolute monarch in your life, when Jesus died on the cross and your old man was crucified with Him, that power of sin was broken. It was rendered powerless in your life. It's still the remnants of sin hang around. We still see it try to raise its ugly head and make demands upon us like it did before we were Christians. But the difference is we don't have to obey now. We can say, no, be gone. I've been set free from you. I don't have to give in to this sinful urge and desire anymore. You've been done away with. My old self has been crucified to you. And I am no longer a slave to sin. I have a new master, the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but we see the results now. The reason that we are pardoned is by the saving death and resurrection of Jesus. The route to our pardon was His substitutionary death and resurrection. He took our place. And now what are the results of our no condemnation status? What's the so what? Now that we are pardoned, what does that say? We are pardoned. The result is Christ sanctifying death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill and live the Christian life. He does this by, first of all, He gives us a new nature. He implants within us the divine sense, a new nature that desires to obey God. Look in Romans 6, Paul again speaks about this when he says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Now he's not talking about water baptism, he just means being immersed in death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, and look at these words, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now what's that newness of life? That is the new man. That is your spiritual man. That is the man that is being made after Christ in His image. That is resurrection life. You see, when Jesus came alive from the dead, He came alive through the power of the resurrection, and He has resurrection life. And He is living in that resurrection life today. And when you and I become Christians, we also are given that new resurrection life. We're not walking in the oldness of the Spirit, but in the newness of the resurrection life. Not only are we not controlled by sin anymore, not only has He broken the power of sin over you so that you can say no, but He has implanted His Spirit of new life, resurrection life in us so that we want to say no. The only reason you don't want to sin is because of God's Spirit, this resurrection life in you. If we were left our own, we would sin. That old remnants of sin would have its way, but we've been set free from it, and He's implanted new life within us. Not only has He given us that newness of spirit, but He also will enable us to fulfill the law of God. What the law could not do, and that is give the power to obey, God can and will through His Spirit. He talks about this in the Old Testament. Over in Ezekiel 36, he's talking about the new covenant that God is going to bring with us as Christians. Now listen to this. God is speaking. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So that old hard heart that's in rebellion against God, when He saves us, He'll give us a heart that's tender toward Him. And look at this, verse 27. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes. And you will be careful to observe My ordinances. Now who's doing it? The Spirit in us is giving us the desire to obey God. He has broken the power of sin so you can say no, and He's implanted the Spirit so you want to say no. He's done all we need. His power is working within us. Over in Galatians 5:16, Paul says it this way. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not do what? Carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit's work in you. Trust the Holy Spirit to do His work in you. Walk in obedience to God's Word through His power, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. So the result of your pardon is your sanctification. You're growing into Christ's likeness, that He gives the power for us to live the obedient, victorious Christian life. Now I want to end with some truths that you need to remember. You might want to jot these down, because everything I've said so far comes down to this. It is crucial that if you're going to live the obedient Christian life, that you must fight from your no condemnation status. You must fight from your pardon. Because number one, pardon first, power second. You will never experience the power of God until you have experienced the pardon of God. As long as you're walking under the condemnation of your sin and feeling the guilt and weight of your sin like an albatross around your neck, you will never be able to experience the power of God at work in your life. So you must realize your pardon before you can utilize the power. Second truth. And that means justification, then sanctification. Next truth. The only sin in your life that you can defeat is a forgiven sin. The only sin in your life that you can defeat is a forgiven sin. If you are still feeling the condemnation of that sin, and then the devil's just beating you over the head with it, and he keeps bringing it up, and he keeps saying, you're sorry, you're no good, you keep doing it, look at you, you'll never defeat that sin. Because the weight of it is just going to pull you down. It's like it's on your back pushing you down. But when you realize that you have been pardoned, when you realize that you are not condemned, you can fight and beat that sin. When you say, when the devil starts heaping all the condemnation on you, and you say, devil, you got it wrong. I'm worse than that. But guess what? I've been pardoned. I've been pardoned. I've been cleansed. I've been justified. I've been sanctified. Now get off my back. He has declared me righteous. And that sin I'll have no part of. You see, you get it off your back and you get it on the ground and you can step on it. You say, uh-uh, get off of me. I've been forgiven. I've been pardoned. Get away. And then the third truth. You must be right with God before you can work for God. You get this switched around and you don't have Christianity. You got nothing but a religion. Amen. You see, if you try to work for God before you're right with God, you're trying to earn your salvation. You can't do it. But once you're right with God, then you can serve God. Then you can work for God. And you're not working in order to be pardoned, because you already are pardoned. You're not trying to earn your pardon. That's been given to you. It's because you are pardoned that now, out of love and appreciation, you want to serve. It's that old saying, we're not saved by works, but we are saved to work. I'm not working to go to heaven. I'm working because I am going to heaven. And it's a joy. So take these truths and walk and fight from your no condemnation status. Do not let the enemy, do not let your own self put this condemnation on you. Paul puts this right after he's talked about how he wants to do right, but he fails to do right. how the very things he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. And then he says, but praise God, there's no condemnation. Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I fall. But I don't want to. And praise God, he's forgiven me already. That he will not condemn me. Now, we're not talking about the person who loves to sin and goes out and just lives a continual lifestyle of sin and immorality, and yet they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not condemned. No. We've talked about that. Don't give me that. Do not be deceived. Right? Those who practice unrighteousness are of the devil. But I'm talking about the person who sins more than they want to. Man, you don't want to sin at all, but you find you do. You just don't live up to it. Don't let the devil condemn you. Fight from that no condemnation status. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.